You see, this is the Lord's Day, and it's the first day of the week, and it's the one that we come now, and we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and think of His death on our behalf, and we have set before us the elements which Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We have the privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper, and therefore the Lord's Supper is a very important event in the life of the church. It is an ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ Himself, given to the church, which represents the blessed work of salvation to the elect. Jesus Himself gave His life and died in our place. We understand that this ordinance was given and must continue until He returns. Jesus made it clear that each element represents His death for the salvation of His people. The bread represents His body, and the cup represents His blood. We know this, we look at this, and we go through this every first Sunday of the month. This morning, what I want to do is focus on the cup, mainly this morning as we come. In Luke 22 and 20, it is stated, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." I know that you do not need a clearer understanding of the elements, what they represent, but what I want to do is focus on the phrase "new covenant" and see what God is saying to us as we come to this whole idea. Now, most of you probably know the biblical understanding of the word covenant. It is clear, and we know what it is ourselves. It's a contract, an agreement, a pledge, a promise. It is made between people, as we find in the scripture, like the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. In the Old Testament, we find in Genesis chapter 14, I'll just give you the idea of it. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Remember when they had that battle there. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours." That was a covenant that Abraham made with the king there, and he said, "This is what I'll do." But also we find it is the divine covenant in the scriptures between God and man. You remember the book of Genesis chapter 6 and the whole story of Noah himself and what God planned to do because of the wickedness of man upon the earth. God told Noah that He was going to blot out man and every living thing that is on the earth because of man's wickedness. In verse 18 it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." And we know what the covenant was done when God established that with Abraham and what He did. And so therefore, that was a covenant that God Himself made. But we know also there is speaking of a new covenant in the scriptures. God told the Old Testament saints that a day was coming when He would make a new covenant with His people. Jeremiah 3:13. Let us turn there and read what He says concerning this covenant that He's going to do and how He lays it out and what He indicates He's going to do as far as the people is concerned and what He says and indicates what the people are. And He goes on. He says, if we pick it up in Jeremiah 13 of chapter 3, and He says here, maybe I want to back up a little bit to get to, let's look at verse 11. "And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will look upon you in anger. I will not look upon you in anger. For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declare the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increase in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. At that time they will say, call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations will be gathered to it in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk among any more after the stubbornness of their heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. And they will come together from the land of the north and to the land of that I gave them from their father's inheritance. Then I say, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasure land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from my following me. Surely as a woman treacherously depart from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice is heard on the bare heights of weeping. And he goes on and says, this is what you have done. You have gone and you wasted your life away in what you have done. But God now picks up this again. I just want to give you that as a setting. And if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31, notice how God says what he's going to do. Speaking of the same people, Jeremiah chapter 31, and look, if we could begin in verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel in the house of Judah, same as he was speaking earlier, with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And those days they will say again, the fathers are eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. And verse 34, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land and bring them into out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here the Lord is saying there will be a new covenant that will come, and that the covenant will be the one who would truly bless them. Paul quotes of Isaiah 59 and 20 in Romans 11, 26 and 27. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The new covenant is a salvation that comes to God's people from his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called an excellent ministry and a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, but by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now here you see God is saying, as we look at the word covenant, he's going to make this covenant with them. Now as we look at the second notice, I want you to notice the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the Old Covenant, it includes Moses, Aaron, the priests, the altars, and all the other regulations connected with worship during that period. The people were taught the commandments of God and all the requirements of worship under the old system. The Old Covenant was ratified with the blood of a lamb. The night of the Passover, the people had to put the blood of the lamb that was killed and eaten on the doorposts and over the lintels of the house. And therefore, and God said that he would see the blood, he would pass by them. After that event, their sins had to be atoned for over and over again with sacrifice, offerings of a lamb. The full account of God's blessing of the old covenant is recorded in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. In verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Their redemption was based upon the blood of a lamb, which they ate that night as God commanded them. And we know all through Israel's life, this is what they did time and time again. They had the Passover and they would do that. And they found that God was a blessing to them. But God said, and he indicated, that that was not going to be the only covenant. There was going to be where he would bring in something new that would then be the very thing that would cause the people of God to now be brought to him. The new covenant is what we see. It is an entirely different way of worship to God. The way of worship is through a Redeemer who came and died for God's people. There is no work that must be performed by those who belong to God in a new covenant. They do not have to perform some kind of religious service for salvation because their salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is based upon faith in a Savior who died in the place of the sinners. You and I here this morning, what we have and what we have through God in Christ is not because of what we've done. We haven't made the performance of bringing things to God that now he looks at us and he can say, well done, I'm going to save you. He looks at his Son. His Son, as we've seen through, even going through our confession of faith, the one who did what was necessary for us. God called his Son to be the one who would stand in the place of you and I. Now, the new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant was. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and then we spend a little time here. And notice how God now takes this and he pours this out to the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he says here, notice in chapter 9, but we find that there is much in this book, and I would encourage you to read back over this book and see what God says here, what he's doing, what he's going to do as far as for those whom he would begin. We can look at, I can say, and point to you, look at chapter 8, and just starting on, he says in the beginning, you may have over your Bibles a better ministry, a better priest is really what he's saying. And here the writer points to all the things. But if you drop down to verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Oh, the truth of what is being said about the new covenant. And then we have here in verses 7 down, let's read that. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Isn't that something? God has his own chosen people at that time. He brought them out of the where they were under the hard taskmasters of Egypt. Brought them to himself to make them a people that he would show them how to worship him and worship him under the right way. But he had to make sure that even that old system which was there with Moses and Aaron and all those and what they did, which God himself inaugurated. But now he says that old covenant is not going to do anymore. What we need to do and what he said he's going to do is have a better covenant. It goes in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. What the Bible is saying here is God is not going to have, there's going to be routine and rote things you go through to prove your kindness or your likeness or your service to God. He says, I'm going to write them in their hearts. They're going to be put inside. Here he's speaking of what we understand. It's a spiritual work that he's going to be doing now. It's not coming to God through some legal system. It's a sad thing. A lot of people have turned even Christianity today into a legal system. I do this and do that, and so God is going to bless me. No, this is why I wanted to turn to this idea of the covenant. Notice in verse 11, and they shall not teach every one his fellow citizens and every one his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, there's not going to be a system of teaching religion to their brother. But he says, what will happen? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, this wasn't a thing that was done in Israel. God didn't do to the nation of Israel that he didn't remember their sins no more. They had to bring an offering after they sinned in order to be righteous once again with God. But he said this new covenant, that won't be the case. In verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete, is growing old, is ready to disappear. And he said, and these are the very things. Now look at chapter 19, focusing upon the covenant. Notice in verse 11, he says all about the covenant, but I just want to drop in on some verses. In verse 11, he says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And he goes on, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more? You see what the writer says? Even under that old system, God caused it where these things done, that as they did them, he would receive them and cleanse them. But he says, now how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And you see here he's saying that what the covenant actually does, the covenant is not something that is set outside of man. The covenant is something that is worked inside man. Here he says what Christ's blood does. And what does it do? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works is thinking that we have to do something and appease God. We bring this to God. God, I just did this morning. I did this today. And even some can say, Lord, I just prayed to you. You know, wasn't that a good prayer? Or maybe we come in here this morning on the Lord's Day. We are singing the hymns of God. We don't look to that to appease God. We do that to serve God. And in the new covenant, that's what he's done. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For there is a covenant, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Listen to that, dear people. The one who made the covenant, there has to be the death of the one who made the covenant. We scratch our heads on this, but we can understand what God's saying there, because the covenant was made by Jesus Christ. And he's the one who died in order to ratify the covenant, to make it where it would be that you and I can have. As we've been going through our confession of faith, we find out that faith is not something you and I muster up in our minds and hearts and try to do and live according to God. Faith is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not what we do. It's not how we think. And if you're doing something, if you keep on working, God's going to look at me and say, look at him, look at her. No, God's going to look at our hearts. He or she, are they saved and they worshiping me? If even you take all the many who may go to Christian churches, maybe be praying and doing all things, if there's no real salvation and no change, the Spirit has not done a work for them, they're doing just like the Old Testament people have done. They're going through the motions. They're going through rituals, but they have nothing. But Jesus says it's a new covenant. And he goes on. He says, again, verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressor that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's what we have, people. You see, we ain't going to have come to this end of our lives as Christians and saying, I hope I make it in heaven. No, we receive a promise that that's where we're going to be. I remember even before coming to the faith and the understanding of the truth of the Bible, and one of those churches that I was in, that they preached that you work to get to heaven, it was the pastor's wife said, I hope when I die I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know about that. I'm not hoping that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not hoping that. I know. All that God has done in my soul has caused me to know that I belong to him. And what he's given me and my hold to the Lord Jesus Christ, my love for him, is not something that I decided to do. He took for himself, for people, and he made a covenant with us. And each time the Lord saves someone else, and as we look to our confession, he brings that person, man or woman, to himself, child even, to himself, and show them that they have become his on a part of the covenant that he made with his Father to save those whom his Father would give to him. Verse 17, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Now he's saying here the writer is saying to the covenant, it only has its power when the one who is the person, the one who brings the covenant, he dies. But we know our Savior, he died for us. But he's alive. He came from the grave. We know that. And he goes on, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels and all the ministries and the blood. You see what was taking place under the old covenant. And according to the law, one may also say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he goes on, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Can you see the picture he's making here? Christ had to die, come up again, die, come up again, die, come up again, die, come up again. No, he said, that's not the way. He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as much as it is appointed to men to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. You see, this is the wonderful thing, the blessedness that we find in here in the book of Hebrews and what the covenant is. Now, as we come to this, we look and see, what is this new covenant? Remember, I'm taking you back, and if you look over in Luke chapter 22, taking you back to what Jesus said even on that night. And he said, and when he takes the particular elements, and he says in verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you, or for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We know what the Lord Jesus was doing. They didn't quite understand what was going on until after the event. This is my body, which is given to you. What Jesus was doing was now bringing them back to the old covenant and what took place with the Israelites when God brought them out of Egypt. He said, take a lamb and kill it and eat it. Take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost and over across the lintel of the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass by. So Jesus was saying there, this is my body which is given for you. So in other words, he's saying that I am going to die for you. And you have to see this body of mine, which you see and which you walked with and talked with. You learned from me, and I taught you, and I brought you to myself. But this body is going to go into the grave. Now, he's telling them this before the cross was actually in view in their minds. Then he goes on. And the same way he took the cup after they have eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Now he said, God is going to do something new. And he's telling, remember, these are all Jewish men at this time that was there. They knew about the old covenant and what God did and how he passed over them because of the lamb they killed. And this was one thing that the Israelites did at that time. They carried this on up until Messiah would come. They would have this in their Passover meal that they were having at that time. They were celebrating what was done at the old covenant. That's why they were sitting there. Jesus told them, go find a place that we could have the Passover. And they then get a lamb and go and prepare things. So they come there, and this is what they were expecting to do. The same thing that they have learned and what they hold their hands upon, they're going to do it again. But Jesus now, as he speaks to them, he's saying, things are going to change now. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When you take the bread and you eat it, this represents my body. You're going to see this and you're going to understand what's going to take place. Well, it'll be many days after that it happened, but you're going to see something that's going to take place. And then he says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Here is a new agreement. Here is the new promise that God is making now. And my blood represents that, because he was saying, I'm going to die. That blood is going to be poured out for you. This is the new covenant. The covenant, or the cup which points to the shed blood of Christ Jesus, teaches us that we have a covenant with God through the death of Jesus Christ. Not with what you and I can do. There are many people, they live in their lives and they thought that what they do, they'd be pretty good. They had some thought about God. You know, everybody was not just plain out godless. Some people believe that there is a God, but they don't know the true and living God. I remember before I got saved, I believed in God. And I was very particular about doing some bad things. And I think at times I was even worn out because of my sin and brought unto sorrow because of it. But I didn't understand him as he was and who he was, and especially none of this. I remember when I got saved, I still had to come to understanding what is said here. This cup was poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We all had to learn that. And as we come to that, we see, we understand. It goes right back to the picture of the Old Testament. Remember what it said? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was a lamb in the Old Testament that they would kill and eat. And Jesus, with God, would see that when the death angel would come, he'd pass by them. Now it's not a lamb that we take out of a flock. It is Christ himself. And it is. He has accomplished everything that was needed for our salvation. There is nothing else we need to do. And understand that, dear people. Christ has done it all. I know you and I, we see and understand that now, since we are new, we live a new life. We have desires which are different than we had before. And we want to live to the glory of God. But we are not doing anything to get saved or to stay saved. He has done it all. And if we truly know him, we can rest in that, knowing that here is the salvation that Christ said. And here is what he's done. And we don't have to worry about anything else we have to do. But, as we look through our confession of faith as we come through it, God has done things in our heart. He's put faith in our heart. He put desire in our heart. He put love in our hearts for Christ. And that's the difference. And this is not done because we read enough, we understand enough, and say, yeah, we're Christians. No, it's done because it is a gift of the Spirit. Gift of the Spirit himself. He does it. And now we know that we are different. We have been changed because God himself has done it. And God accepts us by faith, given to us because of Jesus Christ himself, who is our Redeemer and our Savior. Oh, dear people, our redemption is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died for us. We deserve to die. And if we are to think about that over and over again, I have sinned enough, even as we have come into the body of Christ, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us should be able to say, I've sinned enough that I should be even thrown in hell right now. When we get to the next chapter in that confession of faith, we're going to see and understand that there is something that ongoing thing that we're going to see as we're going to wrestle with it for all our days until we find ourselves even coming with God. And that is the whole doctrine of repentance. We're going to be repentant for all our days. But you see, that does not cancel out the fact that we are Christians. Sin remains, but we will get the glory over sin because we're going to grow more and more. And here, And as they did this night, and as what was done under the Old Testament system, they should have this supper. Come to it. We find it. Jesus Christ said, you do this in remembrance of me. Now it is now. You're not looking to the lamb that was slain and eaten in the house of each one of them. And even Jesus is telling the disciples here, as we're sitting here and we eating this right now, you're going to look past this and you're going to look to me, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, dear people, ponder the truth mentioned here and see. Jesus made a covenant with God the Father that he would satisfy your debt of sin by dying in your place. Isn't that something? How can we go on just living any way we want when such a thing is so true for us? If it comes to our heart that this is what really happened, this is what really taking place, Jesus Christ looked at me, and even before I was born, he chose me. He brought me into the world and he set the path that I would go on. And then it points to me that he went to the cross to die for me. And I can't even die to some little desires of this world myself. Where is my Christianity? How is it? Is it really in my heart or is it in my head? And many people, religion is in the head. Remember, religion is just philosophy. And every religion out there is nothing but philosophy. But shame upon it, many have changed the Christian faith into philosophy with some of the stuff that they're teaching. Ponder the truth, dear people, what Christ has done for you. Dear Christian, you are testifying that your faith is in Jesus for salvation. You truly believe in your heart that he died for you. Let that sink into your mind. You don't look at the masses of people who died because of Christ. You look to yourself. You see, individually, it comes to us. Salvation is not what Christ does to the whole world. We see and understand that's going to take place. But it comes, first of all, to me. What he has done for me. Am I saved? Am I working for him? Do I have that truth in me? Have I been changed? Because no, I can't change myself. He has to do it. Oh, dear people, come this morning as we see the Lord's table. Come to the Lord's table with all your faith in Jesus Christ and his death for you. Think about that. That's what we're doing. That's why he said, do this in remembrance of me, to bring back to our hearts on this occasion that he truly died for me. Not he died, which is right, for his church, for his people. It has to become personal. It's for me. He died for me. Renew your commitment, dear folks, to live your life to the glory of Jesus Christ when you come to the table. Don't go through a rote procedure. Have your heart in it when you do it. Yes, he is my Savior. He died for me. I would be going straight to hell if it wasn't for what he did in my behalf. What a price to pay. What a Savior. Hallelujah. May we look at him, and may we come to the table, and may we be those who would say, yes, he is mine. And if any of you here, you don't know Christ yet, or you're wondering where you are with Christ, and you don't take the Lord's Supper, I would tell you to think about it. Think about it. There's another whole aspect of this that I was going to go on to, but I decided not. And that is that what he did here, he brought to himself a group of people. They belong to him, and what that group of people is right now in the world. Maybe on another sermon, I'll look at that. But we are not just those who are saved to Christ and just floundering around. We're brought into his kingdom, the one with him and his people. May God bless us, prepare our hearts even for the Lord's table. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you and ask your mercy and your grace, O God. We ask you to look upon us and help us. And even as we come to this truth right now, and as we come to even the Lord's Supper itself, We ask that you would guide us and bless us, knowing, O Lord God, that as we go, sometimes our minds may not come and think about him and all that he has done. But please, by your Spirit, dear Lord, help us. Help us to see and understand. And if those who will not take the Lord's Supper, we pray you, O God, let them look through their hearts and say, are they really truly walking with Christ? If they should, they should not be away from the table. And then that means away from being a member of the true church of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessing upon us now. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 178. Hymn number 178. Let us stand to sing.
Oh, examine ourselves. So each one of us doing what even Paul says in the text that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that a man examine himself. And so what we would do, we would each one of us go to the Lord in our home, pleading God to look into our heart and make that even open to us. And we know that if need be, any confession need be made, we can make it at that time. And then after a period of time, I'll give the amen, and then I will pray and ask the Lord to examine us as a body of Christ, and that we are living up to His glory. So let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. O blessed God in heaven, we thank you that not only did you save us, O Lord, you made us to be those who are now part of your kingdom through the death of your Son, but you have united us together as a congregation, the body of Christ. And Lord, we, though we may not know it, we are being shown to the world and what takes place in those who will go out of darkness and into your light. And so, Father, we ask now that you would help us to examine ourselves as a church congregation. And it is clear in your word that the congregation, what it is and what kind of relationship they have one to another, which proves that truly the life has been changed. The gospel is what guides us now, and that we have a fellowship, a relationship with one another. But yet we have that relationship with one another because it is in connection to Jesus Christ. He's the one who keeps us together. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to look upon ourselves individually as we're connected to one another. And then as a church, what we are doing to even serve the Lord Christ, you are Heavenly Father in this area. Help us, O God, to look and see what things we may not be coming up to doing as we should as far as the Word of God is concerned. Right. Help us, O Lord God, to do all that we can do and even to be that light, that glorious light in this darkened world, right, that you may use and Lord, to take the gospel to the cities and places and highways. And Lord, we pray, help us. And if there's anything that is out of sync as far as we are, as a church, we pray, help us, O God, to see it. Speak to our hearts through your Word and even through your Spirit, to put us on the track where we should be. So, Father, as we examine ourselves, we ask now that you would help us. We see and don't have anything that comes to mind right now that we need to work on. But, Lord, we don't have clear knowledge, so we pray, if there is anything, bring it to us, and may we even humble ourselves and turn even more to you. So bless us now as we come to the elements this morning, have us, O God, to look to you through a heart that is clear and truly serving you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Hear Christ saying, as we take the element, didn't change into his body, but do as we take it, as we are eating it, we are thinking of Christ Jesus and what he's done. Do it in remembrance of him. remember his death on our behalf. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you. We do love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your death on our behalf. But we pray, our Father, knowing that sin even is still in us, it remains and it fights. But we ask you to keep any sin from coming up towards the surface at this time, that we may, with free hearts open, focused upon you, truly take the oath this morning. So bless the bread as we take it, O God, and bless us in the taking of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As the element is being distributed, let us meditate upon the Lord. Let us eat together in remembrance of our Lord. The apostle goes on, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us give thanks for the cup. Our Father in heaven, we just saw that the cup truly is a covenant. It is a promise made through Jesus Christ that he will save his people. And as we take the cup, we look at it and know true salvation has been given to us. Not just a religion, we don't follow that, but we know Christ truly died for us. So we pray now, Father, as we will take the cup, that you would bless it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, let us meditate upon the Word of God.
Let us pray together in remembrance of our Lord. As we close our service, let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 241. Hymn number 241. Jesus Christ is what he did. He died for you. Amen. I mean, that should be enough to change each and every one of us. Not that I live for me today, I live for him who died for me. Let the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.